It's good to see everybody this morning. Look out and see that we have some who are visiting. Thank you so much for being with us. It is great to see you. Appreciate the enthusiasm that you've demonstrated this morning in singing praises to God. That's what we're here for, here to praise our God and just show how much we love Him and how much we appreciate Him. There's nothing better that we could be doing than what we're doing right now. And I, again, appreciate so much your being with us to do that this morning. I want to encourage you to consider carefully the things that we're going to have to discuss this morning. We're going to continue our examination of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's Gospel. We're in Matthew chapter 5, and this morning we're going to notice how Jesus Himself feels about God's Word, how He viewed it, and how He behaved toward it. I want you to go ahead with me, if you will, and just turn over there, and we're going to read these three verses, and we will discuss them as we go throughout the remainder of the sermon. But let's, as I said, go ahead and read, verses 17 through 19. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." We really get to the meat of the sermon at this point. Now, if we look at the Beatitudes and we look at the similitudes, which we have considered the last two Lord's Day mornings as kind of the vital characteristics of kingdom citizens, and that's what they are, we're really getting into the meat of the sermon now. And I think that it kind of leads to a natural question: why did Jesus feel the need to make such a strong statement about His view of the law here as He really gets going in this sermon? I actually think there's some obvious reasons if we consider them closely. Remember who tended to be the spiritual influence among the people at that time? It was the Pharisees. It was the scribes, wasn't it? Well, as you read our Lord's interactions with the scribes and the Pharisees, we find that they tended to elevate their own thoughts about the law, traditions they had created around it, to the same level as the law. And if their thoughts and opinions and traditions about the law came into any sort of conflict with the law, their own personal thoughts kind of took priority there. Jesus has already had a few run-ins with them along these lines. We're going to look at just two examples. They follow each other in Mark's Gospel. So go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 2. We'll start in verse 23 and take it through verse 6 of chapter 3. And this is just representative of the type of interactions our Lord was having with these people. "One Sabbath, He was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, His disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to Him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And He said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, now is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Now those are the spiritual leaders. Those are the ones who wielded the most influence among the common man. Now if those individuals are saying that Jesus is breaking the Sabbath law when in reality he was simply ignoring the traditions that had sprung up about it, well, then we can absolutely guarantee they were telling the people, he doesn't care about the law. He doesn't care about the things that God said. He's just out here to do whatever he wants. He's come here to abolish these things. Just kind of crumble them all up and throw them away. That's how he views God's word. Well, do you think it was possible with the people who had been influenced by those folks for so long, seeing Jesus in constant conflict with them, do you think it's not possible some of them start to say, you know what, maybe those scribes and Pharisees are right. Maybe he doesn't respect the law. And he's just come along to create some whole new thing completely foreign to what Moses and the prophets had to say. I don't think there's any question. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were spreading about him. And so Jesus makes it clear here with a statement that could not be any more forceful or convincing than the statement that he makes. And in fact, so much of the rest of this sermon is about Jesus going right to the heart of the old law and showing how to properly apply it. And we'll see that as we go on. But we're talking about our Lord's attitude towards the Scriptures. Now, I want us to consider two things before we start to get into the application we can make for ourselves. And I want us to start right here. I want us to note the deep respect and reverence Jesus had for God's Word. There in verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, the smallest little symbols in the language, not one will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So why this respect, do you think? That's a strong statement. Why that reverence? I think it's pretty obvious. These were his father's words. These were the very words of God himself. And for Jesus to say, not a dot, not an iota will be done away with, is our Lord's way of saying, when it's something my Father has said, there is no inconsequential statement. There is no unimportant word. If the Creator of all things felt the need to express it to us, well then, it must be important, right? It must be important. I find it interesting. Jesus started off verse 17, do not think. In other words, don't even let this thought enter your mind. It would even occur to me to cast something my Father has said aside. It's unthinkable. Don't even let it enter into your mind. But we might also take this an extra step. Not only is it unthinkable, it's impossible that anybody could take something that God has said and render his word ineffective. Do you remember Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11? That's where God says his word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish the thing for which he has sent it forth. So not only was it unthinkable, that Jesus would cast aside his Father's words, any part of it. It's impossible when it comes to God fulfilling what he seeks to fulfill. That's the first thing to notice about our Lord's attitude towards his word. It's the second thing, and I hope that we never miss this. When we read through this section of Scripture, I hope we're always impressed by it, absolutely amazed at Jesus. It's not just that he respects God's word. It's not just that he ties himself back to God's word. It's that he expresses his own greatness in that he shows, I fulfill it. Think about the greatness of the preacher described here. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Think of all the great individuals, great men and women of faith, who lived during the time the prophets were speaking, who lived during those years of silence, who lived around the period of our Lord, and all of them, not one of them could say, it's about me. I can fulfill these things. But that's what Jesus is saying. Don't think I disrespect God. Don't think I find it small or inconsequential. Understand, I'm here to fulfill it. It's about me. What a statement. What a statement. Go ahead and read Hebrews 8 on your own time. It just shows how those prophecies culminate in the Lord. What I want us to do is turn over to Luke 24. Because after our Lord's resurrection, some of the disciples were really having trouble with all of these things. And were brokenhearted by it. And Jesus would appear to a couple of them on the road to his that we're going to see, going to Emmaus. And then a little bit later in the chapter, he's going to appear to some others. But let's start in verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What's so interesting about that passage is it would be Moses and the prophets that the scribes and Pharisees would say Jesus was trying to cast aside. Instead, he says, no, they spoke about me. I'm the one they're talking about. And I fulfilled what they said. Look over at 44 to 48. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," that's all of it. That's the entire Old Testament. "Must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer the third day, rise from the dead, of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." So, how did Jesus feel about God's word? We see the respect, we see the reverence, we see how he ties himself directly to it, and we see his own greatness in the things that he said. We need to notice that about the Lord. But as we leave this place today, as we go back out into our lives, as we study God's word in the quiet of our own homes, no one is around us, we're going to have to take lessons from this. And we're going to have to ask ourselves, so how does his attitude, how does his view of Scripture, how does it color mine? Should it at all? And the obvious answer is yes. So I want us to consider 4 points for the remainder of this sermon as we think about our own attitude towards God's Word. I want you to think about verse 19. We're going to consider everything that comes next on the basis of this verse. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches others, does them and teaches them, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So let's start right here. Even the least command is of vital importance when God is the one who's speaking. Over in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 34, turn your Bibles there with me if you will. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Jesus is pointing to the great issues with the scribes and the Pharisees. Everything was about outward actions. And when it came to the outward actions, they were careful to do the small stuff. But as far as the heart was concerned, they were so. Woe to you, Jesus says. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. It's always interesting to me to see how people approach this passage and how people interpret it. I was reading something that a young man had written, and he doesn't like the whole concept of the need to carefully obey. Doesn't like that. And he pointed to this passage and was really emphasizing what Jesus calls the weightier matters of the law, as he described it there. I don't think anybody would deny there are some things that can be considered weightier matters. For instance, if these individuals were doing everything right from an outward perspective, if we here this morning do everything right as far as the outward pattern is concerned, and yet in our lives we neglect justice and we neglect faithfulness and we neglect mercy, well, it doesn't matter what we do on the outside. Our heart is going to make sure our heart is absolutely determining that we will not be accepted by our God. We are neglecting the weightier matters of the law. But as I was reading that, he was really emphasizing that portion. And he threw in at the end, but there are a lot of brethren who like to always point out, Jesus said, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. But the important part is you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Didn't Jesus say both things? Didn't Jesus say both things there? You look at the next verse. Back down at verse 24. You blind guide, swallowing a camel. Now, in this context, the gnat would be the tithing, the dill, the mint, and the cumin, and the camel would be the great big thing. You've neglected all of these other things. But did Jesus say to them, stop swallowing a camel, but go ahead and pile up your plate with gnats? I want you to just eat as much as you can. He didn't say that, did he? He's saying the same thing in 24 that he said in verse 23. Nothing that God says is unimportant. Nothing. Because he is the one who said it. And the question is, who is qualified to say otherwise? Really? Who's qualified to say otherwise? Whether it comes to singing or our worship, God said to sing with the fruit of your lips. Now somebody else says, yeah, but it's not a big deal. You can add some other things to that. Get the band, get the instruments, get all of that stuff. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really make a difference. Just do whatever you want. What qualifies them to say that? What qualifies them? The example that we see in Scripture is partaking of the Lord's Supper on Sundays. But somebody says, you know what? Okay, we'll take it then. But we're going to add other days as well. What gives them the right? What qualifies them to be able to say the example that God shows isn't really all that important? And we can just go down the list on this. When we consider what our Lord had to say, and we consider His attitude towards God's Word, not an iota, not a dot will pass until what God says is fulfilled. Shouldn't that inform our understanding of Scripture? And shouldn't that inform the way that we view it? I think if we would be Christ-like, it certainly would. And I think we need to remember this as well. God considers the attitude of people toward His Word. He does. We know that. We can look back through how the old law, how God dealt with the prophets and how He had them speak to people who were ignoring His Word, were disrespecting it, and we're able to see from that He cares how people view His Word. Well, He continues to do so today. What has been that would indicate otherwise? And so I just want to ask a question, and I want us all to think about this. Seeing how Christ viewed God's Word, is it Christ-like to break? These are all going to be words that various translations use for this passage. To break, to loose, to relax one of God's commands, and teach others to do the same. Is that Christ-like? Is that something we find Him doing? Or do we find Him saying, not a dot, not an iota will pass, and all is accomplished? Which one is more Christ-like? And I think the answer is obvious. Now, there are many who would agree up to this point. But they would point out, Jesus is talking specifically about the old law. That's right. He was talking about the old law in that context. But here's what we have to understand. Whatever attitude those people had to the old law, they were going to bring over to the new law. And so Jesus was dealing with that. And someone says, that might be all well and good, but law doesn't exist today. We're under freedom. Well, no, law certainly exists today. And all we have to do is consider the words of the inspired writers. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21, Paul said, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Now listen to this. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. That is not just Paul talking to hear himself talk. It's not accommodative language. There is a law under Christ. And Paul said that he was under it. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, is there a law or is there not? Paul thought that there was. James 1, verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Are we under law today? Yes, we are. Not in the sense of a purely law system that requires absolute perfection on our part to be justified. That's what the law of Moses was, and nobody could do it except for Jesus. But to say that we are under law simply means that we have things expected of us by our Lord. And I think those who claim otherwise are failing to understand. If this were not true, there would be no sin today. Remember that John said in 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is a transgression or a violation of the law. Unnecessary correlation to saying there is no law under Christ is saying there is no sin today, because that's the very definition of it. Now let's take that a step further. If that were true, what would be the point of grace? What would be the need of grace? Why do we need grace? We need grace because we sin, right? But if there is no law to sin against, then there is no use for grace. And so we've reached in and we've ripped out the very heart of the gospel message. And so perhaps somebody says, okay, so what you're saying now is that you earn your salvation. No, not at all. I always find it interesting that so many automatically go to that whenever you start to talk about the need to obey. Unfortunately, many have been trained very well to automatically go to that when it comes to our need for obedience. We understand, or we should, beloved, that we are not obeying our God to earn our salvation. Imagining that if from this point forward I can obey flawlessly, then now I can stand just before God on the basis of my own efforts. That ship sailed a long time ago. And the wonderful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what's been done for us is we don't have to rely upon that anymore. We don't have to. That's what grace is about. So why do we obey? We obey because we love our God, right? We obey because we are just filled with gratitude, thanksgiving, and praise for what's been done for us. We obey because we want to show that gratitude, right? You know as well as I do, there are some things that our Lord commands us to do, and some things our Lord commands us to stay away from, and it can be difficult at times to do that. Why do we do it? Because it's what our Lord said, and we love our Lord, right? We love our Lord. Imagine trying to have to explain to the Lord, oh no, I do really love you, when I have been ignoring Him and teaching others to do the same. Imagine trying to explain that. It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? But fortunately, it's one that we never have to experience if we'll just follow in the steps of our Savior. And I don't want us to miss at all the warning contained in verse 19. Beloved, there will be no least in the kingdom of heaven. There won't be a least there, and that is the point. This passage is not saying that if we are disrespectful to God's word, that if we're not that concerned with obeying it and teaching others to relax or break or loose, then we just don't get to enjoy the greatest parts of heaven, but we'll get to enjoy some of it. That is not what is being said here, and that disagrees with rest of the sermon. They would have understood, and we must as well, there will be no least in the kingdom of heaven. Everyone who is there will be great because the Lord renders them great or calls them or considers them that. There won't be a least. And I want you to come with me, if you will, to the end of this great sermon or towards the end. Come to Matthew 7. I just want you to hear what Jesus has to say in these verses. Matthew 7, 21 to 27. Matthew 7, 21 to 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one, now notice, who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Does. Not to earn, but to show love, to show respect, to show honor, to show gratitude. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now listen to this. You workers of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That means even under the reign of Christ, there are things expected of His people. And to violate them is to commit lawlessness. And to tell others that it's okay to violate them is to spread it even further. Everyone then who hears and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Can you imagine? Say you're going to build your own house, or you're going to have it built. Can you imagine how you would think if someone came up and said, you know what, we're going to leave out one of the walls to the outside. We're not even, not important. And you wanted to have an upstairs, but yeah, we're not even going to build a floor up there. We're just not going to have it. And we'll put in a couple of windows, but we're not going to put the glass in the rest of them. Can you imagine how foolish that would be? How silly that would sound? Beloved, if we are speaking to somebody and we're talking about God's Word, and we are saying to them, or they are saying to us, no, don't worry about what He said there. It's not important. Do it your own way. And don't worry about this. It's not important. If you like it, fine. If you don't like it, fine. Do whatever you want to do. What is the difference there? What is the difference there? There will not be a least in the kingdom of heaven. And I'll say it again. That's the point. And so how do you view God's Word? How are you treating it? Are you treating it with the respect, the reverence our Lord so obviously treated it with? Or could it be that you reach certain points, don't like what it says? So, no, not a big deal. I'm not going to let that guide me. Is that Christ-like or not? You see, beloved, we've got to love God's Word the way that He does. We have to. The way that we demonstrate that, the way that we show it. We just do what God told us to do. Right? Just do what He said to do. Teach others to do the same. As our Lord begins the meat of this sermon, what would really the theme that would run throughout the entirety of the remainder of it, He starts with His view of Scripture. And I pray that our view of Scripture is as high as His was. Something to ask ourselves as we go throughout our lives. There may be some here this evening, or this morning rather, who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to enter into that relationship. Do you believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be? And that He did what He claimed to have done? If the answer is yes, you have taken the necessary first step. That's what it is. It's a first step. Don't stop there. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water, baptized. Have your sins washed clean from your soul and put on the Lord Jesus in your life. All things are ready. The question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.